Yeah, Thanksgiving is a time that we do reflect back on all the things that we have to be thankful for, certainly through families or through jobs or through church or through the people that we work with, whatever the case may be. We do try to reflect on those things, and it's good to do so. It's really one holiday that's really underrated, and you just don't see much attention given to it. It's a real quick, yeah, give thanks and let it go. But we really should think deeply when we're giving thanks. You know, brothers, sometimes in life, we listen to words that are spoken to us, and they can be many, many words, and they can be through whether we're reading an article, whether we're hearing it, whether we're hearing a message, or whatever it is. And all the total sum of those words seem to be worth pennies on the thousand in value. They really don't add much value to our lives. And then there's times when just a few words, maybe even one sentence, can be priceless in the effect that it can cast over our hearts. Such was the case for me from this message that in part I'm going to bring you that I heard on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles down in Galveston, Texas. Our festival coordinator, Mr. Rob Foster, brought this message in part, and I want to share with you his 4 points and then share some thoughts of my own that came to mind and how it moved me and how it sowed seed in my own mind. The Spirit does that. That's a wonderful thing. Now, as he brought out this message, he assumed that everyone listening had faith who was hearing it, and that those who were understanding in God's plan was sure they understood his calling. For as we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, going back into this spiritual wilderness, you know, we see and we hear, and maybe even we go through some challenging circumstances. So we have to push forward, never faltering. We come off that high that we receive when we're at the feast and gaining all those messages and how it affects us. And then Satan tries to bring us very low as we wait for the return of the spring holy days, don't we? He can drag us down. He really tries to. Brother, for the first scripture we'll read today, let's turn to Colossians 4:2, and I just want to read one verse right here on something that God tells us. Colossians, Paul speaking to the church of Colossae, continue earnestly, in verse 2, in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That always when we pray, give thanks. This is very good. We should remember to do that when we're talking to God. You know, thanksgiving and giving thanks is an action verb. It identifies to something that we should do in our relationship with our Creator and God the Father. And it should be from the heart. It should be something that we feel, something we felt, but always from the heart and giving thanks. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians, brother, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is very important for us to remember, that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Now, this can be hard to do, especially if we're going through a trial. Or maybe someone is going through a trial even unto death. It would be very hard, wouldn't it? The first point he talked about was to give thanks in all things. Let's turn to Philippians, brethren. Philippians 4. And let's start off by reading verses 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Don't be anxious for nothing, he says. In our prayer, when we talk to God, let's not be anxious. in our supplication, or our pleading, that's what supplication is, we're pleading to God. Maybe that's, we're under trial and we're pleading to God to help us through it. And we should give thanks. Thanksgiving here means not only in gratitude for something gained or received, such as blessings, but in all things, he says. Paul, as we read on down in verse 11, states, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul understands that sometimes in the face of adversity in our lives, you know, it's hard to be thankful and be content with what we've got. It's very hard to be content when you're in a trial, isn't it? You really do search your heart and you search your soul as to why you are or what the deliverance or when the deliverance. You have all kinds of things that you deal with in your life. But, you know, we're called to be that. It is real spiritual maturity that gives us the opportunity and the understanding to give thanks when we suffer. His next point was the act of giving thanks, that action verb in prayer and supplication. Turn with me over to Psalm, brethren. We'll go over to the psalmist, 103. Here, King David is bringing out some really good points. The second point, again, was the act of giving thanks. Sometimes when we're in a trial, we don't always remember the things that we need to give thanks for. And King David offered a psalm to the Lord, and it reminds us what to pray and what to be thankful for. Let's start reading in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? You know, he forgives them, brother. We need to be thankful for that. And that's not so repetitious that we can't do that daily, since we all do tend to fall short, don't we? Every one of us. He heals all our diseases. Now, sometimes this is in life and sometimes this is in death. We know, as we spoke in the last message together, the batting of the eye, right, is the time of death in the mind of an individual. But he delivers us. His promises are true. He redeems your life from destruction, and he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He does have mercy on his children, and he loves his children as we love our children. We can't possibly love our children as much as God loves us. And who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Boy, does he do that. He does that often. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We need to be thankful for that. We need to consider it. We run into those things. Sometimes it's through the job. Sometimes it's through relationships. But he will. Vengeance is his. We need to remember that. And those that are oppressed, he will bring relief upon. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Brother, you and I too, he's made known his ways. And do we thank him for that enough? For this way of life that we're called to? For this understanding that we're given? For this great honor it is to sit here as brothers and sisters in Christ, to understand as his children. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, and we understand that. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. We should always be thankful for that. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, aren't we glad of that? You know, he gets angry, just like we as parents with our children do something, or our nephews or nieces or whoever may be in our care. We get upset, but he's very quick to let that pass, that his mercy be shown. And aren't we glad of that? Because, buddy, you know, some of us think about it. If it was up to us, if we got upset as many times as maybe some of us upset God, we'd be ready to push that smite button, wouldn't we? you're out of here. Get on up the road. Number 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We really think about that. When we sin and we go back and we ask for repentance from God for something we've done, he says he removes it as far away from us as east is west. We should be thankful for that. And he wants us to understand that when he removes it from us, we not to let Satan come in and cause guilt against us anymore concerning that. Now, we don't use it as an opportunity to go back and sin and do the same thing again. But when we do sin, he's very quick to forgive us when we repent. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. We're nothing, aren't we? Right from the ground, we're pulled up. As for man, his days are like grass, and as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. When we do and honor God, and we give thanks, as he just spoke to us about, that it's Christ's will in us, that we are thankful. He honors us right even down to our children, how they're sanctified through our calling. He is merciful, and he'll be merciful to them. To such as keep his commandments, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. That's you and I, brethren. That's as we sit here, and as we come here every week, and we recognize the need to be here. We recognize the need for fellowship. We have that testimony in Jesus Christ, and we prove it by our obedience to those laws and statutes and judgments that he sets before us. Blessed, verse 20, the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in the places of his dominion, which are everywhere. And he does set the angels about to do the work to help us, to watch over us, to protect us. We should be thankful for that and remember that. Sometimes we take for granted in being thankful, especially when we're in a trial. You know, from being in a trial, we ought to get really good at being thankful. Whether in life, if he chooses to deliver you and I, brethren, from a trial on any scale, or whether he chooses in death to deliver us, we need to be thankful. Maybe in case of dire health issues, we should thank God for certainly all the times that he's delivered us in the past when we look back in our lives to show him that we recognize how he's worked in our lives, and he will. Even before we came into the church, I know of an individual who spoke with me about how one time in life before coming into the church, how there was a gun that was pulled, and then the gun was aimed at this person. But something pushed him out of the way, and the gun went off. And you look back and you see how God, you see how he set an angel to protect you. And you think about those things, and you can give thanks back to those things. Maybe personal situations that you were in. Maybe you didn't put yourself in those situations. Maybe you did. I can remember as a teenager, young and extremely stupid, driving cars fast. And stuff like that. One night, my friends and I were out, and we go up this, and we're talking about back country roads. We're not talking about straightway roads. We come out down through the road there, and I was driving. I went in this curve. It's a pretty sharp curve. Comes off this top hill, and I went into that curve at 98 miles an hour. And I come out on the other side, and we passed the car. We passed the car. It didn't run it off the road, and in our stupidity. He said, let's do this again. We went back again. We turned around. We come back through. When I hit the curve, just before I hit the curve, I was running 120 miles an hour. I come through that curve. This is 1 mile from where I lived. 1 mile at 120 miles an hour. And when I come out of that curve, drove straight to home, stopped the car, put it in park, and I passed out. That's how close I was to passing out. I know God was riding with me. I know he, as stupid as I was, he delivered me. I know that. And we all have things in our life that we could probably use in this example and think back upon time and time again where he delivered us. Sometimes, you know, when we have a child that's in a trial, you know, it really bothers us. They're grown now. They're out of our care. There's nothing we can really do about it. We see they're in need, and they need God's intervention in their life. And sometimes what we can do, though, we can look back and we can remember when God delivered them in the past, because he's done that. And I've had conversations with even people in this congregation that have talked to me about that situation where a child was delivered. Sometimes, you know, when we can't do nothing about it, we can go back and continue to thank God for the deliverances that he once brought, because we know he'll bring them again. His love is sure. We should remember that. We should carry that to heart. You know, I know this is to be true, as I said. I know this from talking with many of you and some of the things that you went through. It's a great witness that I've heard through your lips that has encouraged me, and those thoughts can encourage you in a trial to remember to give thanks. When you see and remember all the times he's forgiven you, when you're in that trial, you just continue to go back and thank God. That's what he wants us to do. And if we do that, he's true to deliver us again. He will do that. He'll do that in the past, he'll do it in the present, and brother, he'll do it in the future. He promises to deliver us, and if we accept a strong faith through God, we know his promises are true, and he cannot lie. We may be a martyr for the work, but give thanks and be ready to deliver. The third point that he brought to, and some of these are some of the points that he brought, and these are some that I had thought about and wanted to share with you today. The third point was actively giving thanks to God keeps us close to God. It shows him we need him. We need him. He supplies our needs. You know, we don't supply his needs. Have you ever thought about that? Even though the things he requires in us to do for him. Turn with me, brethren, back to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, let's start reading in verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. You know, he alone is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills, I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, they are mine. So verse 12 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of the bulls or drink the blood of the goats, those offerings which they were required and ancient Israel was to give? What does he say in verse 14? Offer to God thanksgiving. Let's think for a moment back at what we read over there. You can stay where you are, but I want to go back and read that one more time. 1 Thessalonians 5. And 18. Wouldn't you know? I apologize. I went to the wrong one. First Thessalonians 5:16-17, and he tells us to comfort each other with his words. The scripture that I'm looking for, and I apologize to, is he tells us to be thankful at all things, that that is his will through Christ for us, that we are thankful. And that's what he requires of us. That's what he wants to see through us. and pay your vows to the Most High God, continuing on in verse 14. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Well, who gets the best deal right there? It says, call upon him, and he will deliver us. You shall be glorified. Offer thanksgiving is the key. Pretty simple. Sometimes hard to remember. You know, brother, we dwell in God in the prayer of Moses over in Psalm 90. If you would turn over there, please. This is the psalm of the prayer of Moses to the man. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And what is being said here by Moses? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's take a look at what's being said here. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. You know, there's an environment that's created here. You and I, brethren, sitting here today is one environment. We've come together for a Sabbath service. The second environment, we've come together inside this building through the bricks, through the glass, whatever its construction is. This is another environment that's been set here that we can do this today. This foundation is sitting on a bedrock that's held down by gravity. That's another environment that's in place so that this thing of us coming together today for services happens. And we know from scientists that the smallest thing, every building block to everything in the face of existence is the atom. And God teaches us that we see the things from the things which are not seen. A collection of atoms brings about everything. So everything builds upon everything is all in God. He provides every step of it, all the way, so we can come here and sit in peace and enjoy this Sabbath service. We dwell in Him, and He dwells in us. Verses 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which you have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. He's doing all of this for you and I, brethren. All the works He is doing through our hands, whether it be as individuals or whether it be collectively as a church, He's doing for us. And He's showing you and I what to do. And through His scripture and through this Bible, He's showing us how to do it. And He's given us the Spirit to do it. The fourth point Mr. Foster brought out was giving thanks to God keeps us in a frame of mind to obey Him. You know, God is all about His kids. Let's turn over to Psalm again, to 105, Psalm 105. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. We not just show to give thanks to Him, but we show to others in all His works, even when we're in a trial, past, present, future. We give thanks. We show Him to the world through our example and how we live. Verse 42, let's continue to read from there. For He remembered His holy promise, and He does do that, doesn't He? And Abraham, His servant, He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. You know, they labored, they brought about, but God gave it to them, gave it to the Israelites, that they might observe His statutes and to keep His law. Why again did He say that? that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Thank him for this. Praise the Lord. He keeps his promises, and we can be assured of that. We'll read verse 1 of Psalm 106. It says, praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And it does. It's very true, brethren. Remember, I said that this is for, as Mr. Foster brought out, for those that would be mature in faith, faith beyond that which you and I can see. You know, when we realize we all dwell in him, and that we didn't do anything to deserve life and eternal life, we're called to that by him. It's his sovereignty. It's his choosing. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who's chosen? Ones who will obey, ones who will carry that testimony of Christ in their heart, who will share that love, who will keep those statutes and those laws and those commandments, who will remember the Sabbath, and who will keep those holy days. You know, again, we didn't bring anything to the table to deserve this. Brethren, we just showed up. You know, we didn't predestine our own birth, did we? Had nothing to do with it. All we are and ever were and ever will be is by his grace and by his love. When we find ourselves in a trial, we must be careful about complaining about the trial. We are to approach a trial in prayer and supplications. Prayer is always good. That's a talk that we have with God. You know, supplications means pleading, or before God asking you, please, please God. And this is the part that we need to think on. Because we can say, please, Father, hear my petition. I know that I am to count it all joy when I'm in various trials, but Father, show me and help me and strengthen me that I may be thankful, that I will remember your deliverance, and that I will always remember your faithfulness. For I want your will to be my will in my life. That can be one approach. The second approach can be if we say, Father, why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you punishing me? What did I do to deserve this? This is too much for me. Haven't I been keeping your commandments? Haven't I been keeping the Sabbath? Haven't I been keeping your laws? Haven't I been tithing? Why, God, why? And brethren, depending on how far you take this mindset, you can actually be accusing God of sin, that he's not keeping his promise. You have to be careful in accusing God of not keeping his promise in your life. His promises are true. I've witnessed this mindset in the last year from an individual. It's a friend of mine. That type of pleading and supplication is not spiritually healthy. Our supplication should be one of wanting deliverance in his time. We do want it in ours, but we've got to remember who's in charge. And not, Father, you know, why are you giving me the short end of the stick? We truly need to think about it when we're in a trial. What is our mindset when we're in a trial, when we're asking God's intervention? Is it through humility? Or is it through being upset to the point that you start accusing God of not keeping his promises and doing what he said he'd be faithful in doing? Don't be covetous when in a trial. Be content with what you have, as we read from Paul. Now, who of us can do that, really? Be content in a trial, no matter what the trial is. This takes a very mature level of faith. But remember, as we read, that we're to be thankful in all things. Not just hopeful in the things and the blessings that we see, but also in the ones that we don't see, and with that we don't know the outcome of. You know, what did Paul say prior to his death? He said, I've run the race and I've won, and there's a crown that's laid up before me. Wasn't he was self-righteous? He just knew God's promises. And he knew that he had kept the laws and the statutes and the judgments, and he had the testimony of Jesus Christ to the best of his ability. Was he perfect? He says he wasn't. Are you perfect? Am I perfect? No. As long as we're in his flesh, we won't be. But we can still have that assurance that when we go before God, and when we repent, when we know of our sins. Or if we go before God and win a trial, and maybe it's not a sin. You remember the case where the people came to Christ and asked the blind man, which one sinned, him or his father? And he said, neither one. But this was to be done to the glory of God, so the people would see the glory of God. And a lot of times, there are people that's in the church that suffer. And it's not because they've sinned, but that God's glory be known in them, and also as an example to you and I, brethren, that we can look at, and we can see, and we can gain from. It helps build our faith. It helps to strengthen us. Brethren, turn with me over in Hebrews now, the 13th chapter of Hebrews. We'll begin reading in verse 5. Let your conduct, or your behavior, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's hard to be content in trials, but we need to ask God for that mindset. We need to ask God for that extra measure of the Holy Spirit that allows us to learn to and live to and practice to, that we can reach that point. You know, you and I have witnessed this. We've seen people that were just about to leave this life, and we've seen a smile on their face. I know I have. And they're waiting, and they're thankful that their journey is soon over. And you think, especially in my young years, they should think, well, how in the world can you say that, you know? But I was immature, and I needed to learn, and thank God that he's given me that opportunity. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, who do we to fear? Don't fear man, fear God. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And knowing Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, what is our response? And what is our responsibility? Are we not thankful? We should be. Verse 10 says, we have an altar for which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have no right to anything. We're called here by God's grace. We're called here by his loving kindness, by his mercy. He's opened our eyes to show us, not because we were anything special, well, I've got to call this one right here out of the world. No, it was his choice. It was his love. And he gave it to each and every one of you sitting here today. He's given us all that opportunity for that eternal life. So much to be thankful for. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought onto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We're not in the kingdom yet, are we? We're outside in the camp. We're in the camp of the righteous, not because of our own righteousness, because of his righteousness. We're here. We're just not in that kingdom yet. But we must have those hardships, and we must go through those trials, and we must suffer for what, as we just read, for his reproach. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that is to come. And we give thanks because we know that's true. We know it's going to happen. We know it's going to come to pass. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him in his name. Give thanks. Again, we have no continuing city, but we speak to one to come. We understand that one to come, and we are desperately wanting that one to come. We are seeking to do his will outside of the kingdom. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, we're to live our lives, brethren, as an offering to God. We're to become a living sacrifice. When we send up our prayers daily, what does it do? Revelation tells us on the altar of incense. He goes up before God, a sweet aroma is before his nostrils. He loves to hear from his children, and he loves to hear the thanksgiving that he gives us. Many of you are well familiar with the song in the Judeo-Christian hymn, circulatory or whatever. It's called It Is Well. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. I want to share some facts about that with you today. This is the story behind the song. Horatio G. Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago with a loving family. He had a wife, Anna, and their five children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedy. Their son died with pneumonia in 1871, and in that same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Fire of Chicago. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once more. On November the 21st, in 1873, the French ocean liner, the Ville d'Avoir, was crossing the Atlantic from the United States to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among the passengers were Mrs. Spafford and their four daughters. And although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with them, with his family, he found it necessary to stay in Chicago and to help solve an unexpected business problem. He told his wife that he would join her and their children in Europe a few days later, that his plan was to take another ship immediately as soon as the problem was taken care of. About 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the Ville d'Avoir collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Loch Earn. Suddenly, all of those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her four children to the deck, and she knelt down with Annie, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if it would be his will, or to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship slipped under the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 of the 334 passengers that was on that. The four daughters of the Spaffords was in that group. A sailor rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship had went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of wreckage. It was Anna, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by a large vessel. And then 9 days later, they landed in Cardiff, Wales. And from there, she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford later framed this telegram and he placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors later recalled Anna saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. And with the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Mr. Spafford to his cabin and told him that they were over the place where his children had went down. Now, this article is according to Bertha Spafford Vesta, which was one of the daughters that was born after this tragedy. In the hurt of his heart, he penned these lyrics. Now, the lyrics have been changed because it was put to a hymn. And so for copyrights, we're not allowed to play the song. But I want to read you the original lyrics. It's very moving. It starts, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, see both in good, both in bad." You know, this bad things just keep coming and keep coming. When that river of peace flows through it, isn't it wonderful? He says, "Whatever my lot thou hast cost and thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Then the refrain that we hear that saying was added, that "it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul." The second verse says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, Let this blessed assurance control. What a faith. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his blood for my soul. You know, he could still give thanks after all this tragedy. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. This is what helped him to make it through. My sin, not in part, but the whole, everything, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That knowledge of Christ's sacrifice comforted him at such a terrible time. You know, he was just right over where his children went down, that this came to him, and he penned this. For me be it Christ, but it Christ hence to live. You understand, we needed Christ to be the one that was living in us, not we of ourselves. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. He felt assured. He felt assured that he would be delivered, whether in death or in that life, from what he was going through. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. He said, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. I think it's beautiful. Whether he understood that going down to the grave and then being called back, and I think he does, we'll see in later verses. He said, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. It's not what we dwell on and what we think about. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. The last verse says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. What a beautiful thought. He said, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. He said, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall ascend a song in the night, O my soul. When he lay there and thought about it, and when it started to overtake him again, he was able to remember that when those clouds do roll back, and that trumpet does resound, and God ascends, the Lord ascends, it'll all be well. I thought that was a very, very beautiful story. I think it teaches us a lot about how to be thankful. Because there's one who really lost, and his wife. Actually, to tell you the truth, afterwards, the church they was attending had made a statement to them that they had suffered these trials because of their sins. And so they left that church and actually moved to Jerusalem and opened up a colony that helped out Christians, Jews, and Muslims, and children. And that's where they spent the rest of their life, and they're dead and they're buried there. I think it's a wonderful story. So, brethren, let's not have a fair weather faith towards God. Let's give thanks in all things. Brethren, remember always a better day is coming. Think to this when we're in a trial. No one, no trial, no experience can take that way of life and promise that we have in our hearts that we know from us. We know a better day is coming, just like Horatio did. A day is coming when you and I will always have, and we always have something to be thankful for. Brethren, as we go into closing, please turn back over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul speaking to the church there at Corinth. Beginning in verse 8, and what Paul's talking to here is not only you and I as individuals, but also to the church. You look at how he worded this for the future. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, or struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. No matter what we come up against, no matter what we face, we give thanks because we know that God will deliver us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. We have that freedom in us, that freedom of religion, that freedom to serve our God that's within us and no one can take from us, not even death. And since we have that same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. Through printed word, through Beyond Today, through fellowship with one another, as we lift each other up and as we divide the word of God amongst ourselves. We have so many tools that God gives us. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, as we read earlier in the Psalms. He does everything for our sake. We cannot provide nothing for him. We dwell in him, we live in him, and therefore he lives his life in us through his Son. The grace having spread to the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In all this and all that we do, it is nothing of our own. We should be thankful to God for that. In reaching more people, being the goal of our heart and giving thanks to God when we do. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, is it not? The more that this old Jesse dies, the more that Christ can live in Jesse. He'll just get out of the way. Live to him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It lasts forever. That what God is doing through you and I, through the church, and what he's calling people to receive through salvation, in salvation, is to his glory. And it's forever. It's for all eternity. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The trials that we're going through, they're temporary. But the deliverance from them and that promise that we're given is eternal. We shall overcome. A better day is coming, brethren. And as we go through this next week, I hope each day as we approach Thanksgiving that more and more we will consider our calling and how thankful that we are for it. Yes, we're thankful for the physical things that we have living in this nation and having family here on earth, but to have a spiritual family that we sit with in love and unity. That's a wonderful, awesome thing to be thankful for. And whatever experience that we will have in Thanksgiving, whether it be with family, whether we with ourselves, ever how it should be, let's be thankful. Because God loves us and he will deliver us. Rather than have a good Sabbath.